In the name of Jesus, we can resist the devil in our life. And in the name of Jesus, we can claim God's promise that he must flee us and he must flee our children, our grandchildren, or whoever else we're praying the name of Jesus over. My friends, I want to remind you that the greatest power you have in your prayer life is by using the name of Jesus. And don't forget it, but use it. It's available to you just like it was to the Apostle Paul.
That was Lon Solomon, senior pastor of McLean Bible Church, and join us today as Lon brings us a special message from God's Word. And now, here's Lon.
Here we go. Acts 16, beginning in verse 16. Now it happened, as we were going to the place of prayer, that a certain slave girl, possessed by a spirit of divination, that is a demon, met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And she followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the demonic spirit in her, "In the name of Jesus Christ," he said, "I command you to come out of her." And at that very moment, the demon came out. Now let me stop for just a moment and make sure we notice here that as Paul dealt with this emissary of Satan, he did not do it in his own name and his own power. He didn't say, "In the name of Paul, come out." He didn't say, "In the name of Peter, come out." He didn't say, "In the name of Mary, come out." He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ." That is what gave him the power that he had over this demonic force. And I want to remind you and me that as followers of Jesus today in our modern world, we have this same power. In the name of Jesus, we can resist the devil in our life. In the name of Jesus, we can stand against the devil and his buddies in our life. And in the name of Jesus, we can claim God's promise in James 4:7 that he must flee us and he must flee our children, our grandchildren, our loved ones, or whoever else we're praying the name of Jesus over. My friends, I want to remind you that the greatest power you have in your prayer life is by using the name of Jesus. And don't forget it, but use it. It's available to you just like it was to the Apostle Paul. Praise the Lord. All right. Now, and when her master saw this young girl, that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the agora, the marketplace, to face the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, are greatly troubling our city, and they teach customs which are not lawful for us as Romans to receive or observe." And the crowd rose up against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates tore off their clothing, Paul and Silas's clothing, and commanded them to be beaten with rods. Now, many of you may remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul goes through this long list of things that had happened to him, things he had suffered during his missionary work for the Lord Jesus. And one of the things he says there, verse 25, 2 Corinthians 11, is that three times I was beaten with rods, and this time here in Philippi is certainly one of the times that he was talking about. These were lictor rods that he was beaten with, and these things inflicted a gruesome beating. And when they had laid many stripes on Paul and Silas, they just didn't hit them with this thing once, then they threw them into prison. And the jailer put them in the inner cell and put their feet in the stocks. Now, archaeologists have actually, in their digging up of the ancient city of Philippi, have actually found the very jail cell that Paul and Silas were kept in. I'll show you a picture of it on the screen. And if you go to Philippi with me or somebody else, you can actually go right down there and take a picture standing right by the jail that Paul and Silas were in. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors swung open, and everyone's chains came loose. And the jailer, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. I've told you many times, remember in the Roman Empire, lose your prisoner, lose your life. That's the way it was. So the jailer knew that the magistrates in town were going to kill him in the morning if all of his prisoners were gone. So he figured he'd save them the trouble and just do it himself. And Paul cried out, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And then the jailer called for a light and ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas and said and asked the most important question that any human being can ever ask: "Sirs, what must I do to be saved, to have eternal life, to have entry into heaven, to have my sins forgiven?" And they, Paul and Silas, said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Now, brothers and sisters, how much clearer can God make it than this? The jailer said, "What do I have to do to be saved?" Paul and Silas said, "You don't have to do anything in your own human energy and effort. You just have to place your full trust for heaven and eternal life in what Jesus did for you on the cross, shedding his blood to pay for your sin. That's it, and you will be saved." Verse 33. Now watch this changed life here. Look. "And the jailer took them that same hour and washed their wounds." What's that we see? Well, compassion. "And immediately he and his family were baptized." What do we see there? Obedience to God. And when he had brought them into his house, what do we see there? Hospitality. "He put food before them." What do we see there? Kindness and consideration. "And then he rejoiced because he believed in God with all of his household." What do we see there? Spiritual joy. Did this man exhibit any of these before he came to Christ? Not that I know of. Man, you talk about a changed life. Praise God for that man's changed life. Yes? Yes. All right. "And when it was day, the magistrate sent messengers saying, 'Let those men, Paul and Silas, go.' And the jailer reported this to Paul, saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace.' But Paul said, 'Wait a minute. The magistrates have beaten us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they've thrown us into prison, and now they want us to leave quietly? No way," Paul says. That ain't happening. You let them come down to the prison and personally escort us out." And the messengers reported this to the magistrates. And when they, the magistrates, heard that they, Paul and Silas, were Roman citizens, they were, what's the next word? Say it. They were afraid. Now, let's stop for a moment and ask the question, why were these magistrates afraid? Well, because Roman citizens possessed enormous rights and privileges that the rest of the people in the Roman Empire did not. For example, a Roman citizen could not be flogged. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. A Roman citizen could not be punished in any way until he or she had had a trial, and under no circumstances could a Roman citizen, even if they were convicted of a crime, in no circumstances were they allowed to be beaten with lictor rods. Roman citizenship was a closely guarded commodity in the Roman Empire. Hardly anyone born outside of Italy was a Roman citizen, but it just so happened, as God would have it, that Paul was one of them. And so these magistrates, they had stripped Paul of his clothes. They had publicly humiliated him. They had beaten him with lictor rods. They had imprisoned him, all of this, without a trial of any kind. Do you understand why they were afraid? Yes? The penalty for doing this is that those magistrates could be stripped of their political office and thrown in jail for the rest of their life. So, the magistrates came to the jail. Look at this. And they pleaded with Paul and Silas, escorting them from the prison and asking them to please leave the city and not stay there and file formal charges against them. And they, Paul and Silas, went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, where they were all staying. And when they had met with the brethren and encouraged them, they departed and went on to Thessalonica, which we'll talk about in Acts chapter 17 next. Okay, so that's our chapter. What a great chapter in the Bible. Acts chapter 16, huh? What an awesome chapter in the Word of God. And now that we finished it, it's time for us to ask our most important question. So, are you ready? At all of our campuses, are you ready? I hear you. Here we go. Come on. 1, 2, 3. Yeah. You say, well, Lon, look, I mean, you're right. That's a great chapter. But I don't see what any of this has to do with me. Well, didn't I tell you the title of the message was Paul's Roman Citizenship and You? Yeah? This has a lot to do with you. And I want to explain that to you and me right now. Let's look at Paul's Roman citizenship again for a moment. In Acts chapter 22, where we'll get to in a while, the commander of the Roman garrison in Jerusalem, he was a tribune, was going to flog the apostle Paul. You know, like you saw on the Passion movie, you know, like they did to Jesus? Okay. And in verse 25 of Acts 22, Paul says, is it lawful for you to flog a Roman citizen who is uncondemned, who's not had a trial and been found guilty of anything? And the tribune was what? Say it. Say it again. The tribune was what? Afraid. Yeah. When he found out that Paul was a Roman citizen, because he had put him in chains. And by the way, the tribune unchained Paul and never did a thing to him. Hey, in Acts chapter 25, when Paul was in jail in Caesarea in Judea, and he realized that his Jewish enemies were never going to give up until they succeeded in killing him, Paul exercised his right as a Roman citizen. Any Roman citizen could appeal their judicial case directly to the Caesar. That was a right they had. And he said, Acts 25:11, I appeal to Caesar. And folks, it was only by doing this that the Apostle Paul got out of Judea alive and went on with his missionary ministry. My point is, can we all see that in light of the ministry that God had called Paul to, reaching the Roman Empire for Christ, that being a Roman citizen was a huge advantage for him? Can we see that? Yeah? Okay. So, remember that tribune that was going to flog him in Acts chapter 22? I'll show you a picture of what a tribune looked like in those days. And for those of you who know the lingo, a tribune was somewhere between an 06 and an 07, somewhere between a full colonel and a brigadier general. And he said to Paul, the tribune said, I had to pay a large sum of money for my citizenship. And Paul said, yeah, but I was born a Roman citizen. So here's the question, friends. How was a nice Jewish boy born in a modest town in Asia Minor, in Tarsus, how was he born a Roman citizen? Didn't you ever wonder about that? How he could be born a Roman citizen? Well, in case you didn't, I'm going to answer it anyway. But the answer has a little bit to do with history. You say, I hate history. Well, you're not going to hate this history, because this history has a lot to do with your life and my life. So pay attention. All right, now listen. Do you guys remember a fellow named Brutus? You say, yeah. Yeah, I remember him. He was the guy who used to beat up Popeye all the time. No. That is Bluto. No, Brutus was the gentleman who killed Julius Caesar in 44 B.C., you remember in Shakespeare's play, Et tu, Brute. Remember that? You too, Brutus? Come on, folks. I read Cliff Notes through Shakespeare, and I remember that. Come on. All right. Okay. Now, as soon as Julius Caesar was dead, a civil war broke out between Brutus and the nephew of Julius Caesar, a fellow named Octavian. And that was in 43 B.C., and Brutus, with his army, fled to the city of Tarsus. You say, you mean the same city where Paul was born? Yes, that city. And he commandeered the city and made it his military headquarters. Next year, 42 B.C., there was a battle fought between Octavian and Brutus. Brutus lost. He was killed, his forces were scattered, and Octavian went on to become the first real emperor of Rome. We know him today as Caesar Augustus. Now, the thing that's important for you to know is that even when Brutus's army was occupying their town, the people of Tarsus remained loyal to Octavian. And so as a result, as a way of thanking them for their loyalty, when he became the Caesar, Octavian automatically made every citizen of Tarsus an automatic citizen of Rome. Paul's grandfather was a citizen of Tarsus, and therefore Paul's grandfather became, and his grandmother became, citizens of Rome. And therefore, when Paul was born, because this was an inheritable citizenship, you understand what I'm saying? It's permanent. Paul was born a Roman citizen. Okay, but you with me so far? Okay, but you should have another question. You say, I should? Yeah, you should. Your question should be, okay, but how in the world did Paul's Jewish grandfather, living in a predominantly Gentile town, Tarsus, become a citizen of that town so that he could pass it on to Paul? Don't you have that question? Okay, good. Now, because I'm going to answer that question too. Let me tell you how that happened. A little more history. In 171 B.C., King Antiochus IV, who was the ruler of the Seleucid Empire, kind of a remnant of Alexander the Great's empire. Look at the map, and you'll see when you look at the map that he controlled a vast area, including where you see the star, that's Tarsus, and notice he controlled Judea and Jerusalem. Well, in 171 BC, King Antiochus decided that he would make Tarsus his key garrison city on the western end of his empire. And to do this, he needed to swell the population of Tarsus. And he did this by taking Jewish people, we don't know why, from Judea and forcibly transferring them to Tarsus to live. Now, as you can imagine, these Jewish people weren't thrilled about this. So, as a way of softening the blow, listen now, King Antiochus made all these new Jewish immigrants, including Paul's great-great-great-grandparents, full and permanent citizens of Tarsus. And therefore, follow me now, because Paul's great-great-great-grandparents were citizens of Tarsus, when he was born, as a result, Paul's grandfather was a citizen of Tarsus, and because he was a citizen of Tarsus in 42 BC, the emperor made Paul's grandfather a citizen of Rome, and 50 years later, around 10 AD, when Paul was born, he was what? He was born a citizen of Rome. Do you got it? You got it. All right, and now you know the answer about why Paul said, but I was born a Roman citizen. Now, here's the so what of all of that. You say, well, good grief. It's got to be somewhere. Where is it in there? All right, I got it for you. Listen, my question is, how do you think Paul's great-great-great-grandparents felt when King Antiochus's soldiers came in and ripped them away from their relatives and away from their homes and away from their livelihood and away from their friends and took them hundreds of miles away to Tarsus, to some Gentile city they'd never been to before? How do you think his great-great-great-grandparents felt? Well, I'll bet you they felt devastated. I'll bet you they felt like God had let them down. I'll bet you they felt like God had forgotten them. I'll bet you they felt like God had failed them. But what I want you to see, don't miss this, is that in uprooting Paul's ancestors and taking them to Tarsus, God knew exactly what he was doing the whole time. He was looking down the corridors of history and seeing their great-great-great-grandson, whom they never knew or never met, and seeing that he was going to take the gospel to the whole Roman world, and to do that he needed to be a Roman citizen. And even though Paul's great-great-great-grandparents died and never understood why God did it, did God know what he was doing the whole time? Did he? Uh-huh. Okay. Now, let me close by saying this. Many of us here today are in the exact same boat that Paul's great-great-great-grandparents were. God has allowed some things into our life. Maybe it's a job transfer. Maybe it's a missed promotion. Maybe it's a problem with our children or our grandchildren, or maybe we have a child with disabilities or a child that's struggling, or a child that's medically ill. Maybe it's a rejection by a college that we really wanted to go to, or some personal illness or tragedy, whatever it is, and we don't like it, and we don't want it, and we don't understand it, and frankly, we're pretty upset with God for doing this to us. Okay. The message of Paul's Roman citizenship, and I don't want there to be any confusion what I'm saying today. Remember, no hama, hama, hama here, right? The message of Paul's Roman citizenship is that whether you and I can see it right now or not, God knows what he's doing. And you may not even live long enough. Paul's great-great-great-grandparents didn't. You may not even live long enough to see the fruition of what he's doing, but you can be sure God knows what he's doing. He is so far ahead of you, it's not even funny. So trust him. Trust him. He knows what he's doing. End of message. Praise the Lord.
You've been listening to So What with Pastor Lon Solomon. So What is a broadcast extension of McLean Bible Church in Northern Virginia. If you would like to listen to today's message, you can download it at mcleanbible.org, and you can also subscribe to our podcast. For service times, directions, or more information about McLean Bible Church, check out our website, mcleanbible.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next week when Lon answers one of life's most important questions, So What?